endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
And Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Please remember those who are on the prayer request on the website. I don't have any updates this week, but just remember those who are on there. Last week, I was talking with a lady who owns a local restaurant, and she was really letting it out. And I'm not sure why she was giving me so much information. Maybe she just sensed some sanity in talking with me, unlike what she was obviously accustomed to. But she first complained to me about how much she had to pay in credit card fees each month. And that is because I had just paid her in cash and had made a comment about how much easier it was to pay in cash. But anyway, she said that her credit card fees were absolutely killing her. But then, you know, she said the same thing I've heard 1,000 times over. You know, well, what can you do? Well, you could put a sign on the door that says, cash only, please. You know, credit card fees are forcing me out of business. And even in this present world, I think that there would be a lot of people, I mean, especially people who like her restaurant, small town restaurant, you know, people who wouldn't want to see her close down. Which would bring the number of businesses in her downtown, by the way, to about 3. But among all the other shops that have already closed down, you know, I actually think that people might say, oh, you know, if credit cards are causing her this much trouble, well, sure, I'll just pay for our food in cash. And I would certainly hope that those of you who are longtime listeners to this ministry have stopped using those stinking credit cards for your daily purchases. You know, I used to get so aggravated at people who claim to be Christians, you know, I listen to the messages, and then they claim to believe the Bible, and I'd be out somewhere with them, and every single time they made a purchase, I mean, whether it was gas or food, whether it was $5 or $50, out came the credit card, and I'd sit there and just scratch my head, totally dumbfounded. I remember one time, not going to say who it was. Hopefully they hear this message and remember, because they will certainly remember. But me and Teresa and Jerry and Chrissy and Taylor and Chris, we were at a restaurant together, and there was another couple with us, and they were an older couple. And when it came time to pay, I mean, me, Jerry, and Chris all pulled out cash to pay. It was laying there on the table beside the check waiting for the server to come and get it. And then for the other guy, I mean, out came the credit card. And again, just like totally dumbfounded. I mean, people that should know better. You know, I know that I don't have to do this for those of you who get it. But here goes again. I need to do this. This is an article from someone who's a total statist, not claiming anything biblical, nothing Christian. But listen to this. Here's the headline. The link is in the notes. The hidden cost of credit card convenience. Why local businesses are struggling and what to do about it. Last month, I had an eye-opening discussion with my esthetician, skincare specialist. While catching up during my appointment, she mentioned that credit card processing fees were increasing. I was shocked to learn that depending on the card, she's absorbing a 3-5% fee per transaction, totaling a staggering $15,000 last year. Let that sink in. $15,000 just to accept credit card payments. The conversation has made me think differently about how I pay at small businesses. Like everyone else, I love getting travel points. Remember, I'm talking, reading this for somebody else. I don't even know what she's talking about. Travel points and cash back rewards on my credit card purchases. But at what cost? The reality for small businesses, while I enjoy earning 2-5% back on what I buy, it's important to remember that small businesses are the ones actually paying those fees. End quote. Let me stop here for just a minute. Do these people really think that they're getting 2-5% back on what they buy? I mean, do they really think that they're only paying 95-98% of what they would otherwise be paying for something? I mean, no. There's no way that's what's happening. They're paying 3-5% at least more than what they would otherwise be paying. And that's the, quote, money that they think they're getting back. You know, the credit card companies aren't sacrificing 3 to 5%. The small businesses are the ones that's suffering. They're the ones that are losing. And then people that fall for these con schemes that actually think they're getting, quote, cash back. Well, in addition to that insanity, first of all, quote, cash back? Really? Okay, the definition of cash is, in economics, cash is money in the physical form of currency, such as banknotes and coins. So the 2 to 5% quote cash back, is that in the form of a check or actual folding green cash? I mean, is it gold or silver? Okay, this is another example of insanity. Unclean spirits. Madness is insanity. Insanity is a form of an unclean spirit. Listen, these people can whitewash and try to convince themselves that what they hear on every other TV commercial is what they're doing, but, quote, cash back would be in the form of folding green cash, and that is not what's happening. It's ridiculous that people fall for this nonsense and lies. And shame on those who call themselves, quote, Christians, who participate with these lies and deceptions. The article continues. Every time you swipe your rewards card at your local coffee shop or boutique, they're paying 3 to 5% of your purchase to the credit card companies. For many small businesses, these fees have become their third highest expense after rent and payroll. Okay, well, she also left something else out really important. Unlike large corporations that can absorb these costs or negotiate better rates, small businesses are stuck between a rock and a hard place. They can't really refuse credit cards. Who carries cash anymore? Ugh, drives me nuts. But it's also difficult to raise prices to cover growing fees without risking losing customers. A better way to shop local. This doesn't mean I think you should give up your credit card entirely. Well, I think you should. But back to the article. Here's how I'm considering adjusting the way I approach making purchases. Using credit cards for big retailers, travel, and major purchases where points and purchase protection make sense. Using a debit card or cash when I'm shopping at local businesses I want to support. Taking advantage of cash discounts at small businesses. The money they save on processing fees helps keep their prices lower for everyone. Tips for small business owners. If you run a small business, don't be afraid to offer cash discounts or a dual pricing model. Many customers will understand when you explain why. Factor processing fees into your pricing strategy. If you haven't raised your prices in years, like a lot of business owners I know, well, that's baloney. They raise their prices every other week. It's okay to make an adjustment to account for increased fees. Be transparent with customers about the impact of fees on your business. Yeah, okay, that's a good idea. Making a bigger impact on your community. It's easy to reach for your credit card to make a purchase out of habit or in pursuit of rewards, but it's becoming increasingly clear that doing so can have a negative impact on the local businesses you're trying to support. Really? Do you think so? I mean, could that be why you go to virtually every single downtown and small communities all across this country and virtually every single place is boarded up? I wonder if that could have anything to do with this. Article continues. And supporting small businesses as best we can is a critical way to keep our communities unique, vibrant, and resilient. Think about the impact small businesses have on the economy and on our families, from creating jobs to sponsoring kids' sports teams to offering comfortable and familiar places to gather. We're certainly all going to continue to do business with large corporations. Well, you don't have to. But being thoughtful about when and where you use a credit card versus a debit card or cash can make a real difference to business owners in your community. End quote. Here's something else. Now, this came from the New York Times about the credit card rewards schemes. And the word schemes used in its natural understanding, which is something that is bad. It's a con, a scheme, a deception. Quote. This is from the New York Times. The, quote, dirty little secret of credit card rewards programs as described in a New York Times op-ed, is that they can disproportionately benefit wealthier individuals while potentially costing lower income individuals more. This is because rewards programs are often funded by interchange fees, which are ultimately paid by all consumers through their higher prices, and lower income individuals are less likely to use credit cards with rewards. Okay, end quote. Well, wait just a minute. I'd say that poor people would be less likely to use, quote, rewards than wealthy people. Say the, quote, reward is an airline ticket. Okay, great. Where's the poor person going to fly to that isn't going to cost them a lot of money once they get there? I mean, do people get, quote, rewards and just use them for a free day of airline travel, fly somewhere, eat an airline meal in the flight, land, sit on the plane and wait for it to return, or get off that plane, get on another, eat another in-flight meal on their trip back home? Okay, maybe they do that. I don't know. But the, quote, reward might be a free airplane ticket, but where that airplane takes you is definitely not going to be free. Maybe they'll fly somewhere for, quote, free, and then use their credit card again to pay all the costs for where they're going. This is just absolutely nuts. The article continues. Here's a more detailed explanation. Interchange fees fund rewards. Credit card companies pay for rewards programs by charging merchants a fee, interchange fee, for each transaction. Now remember, this article started out by saying this was the dirty little secret behind the rewards programs. Fees passed on to customers. Well, of course. Merchants often pass these fees on to all customers through higher prices, regardless of how they pay, cash, debit, or credit card, end quote. And I get that, and it is a bit aggravating. You know, I think everyone knows businesses pay these fees and pass them on to their customers. You know, people that pay in cash should be getting discounted prices for using cash. But that rarely happens because these businesses, like the small town restaurant that I'm telling you about, are struggling just to keep the doors open, and they're squeezing every penny out of people that they can. I get it. Okay, the article continues. Wealthier individuals benefit more. Imagine that. Those who use credit cards with rewards programs and pay off their balances in full each month and thus avoid interest charges are more likely to benefit from the rewards. Lower income individuals bear the cost. Lower income individuals are less likely to use credit cards with rewards and are more likely to pay with cash or debit cards. They also may be less likely to qualify for cards with the best rewards programs. This means they pay higher prices due to interchange fees without receiving the rewards benefits. Redistribution of wealth. Some studies estimate that there is an actual redistribution of wealth from lower income to higher income individuals due to credit card rewards, according to the New York Times. End quote. Imagine that. In essence, the argument is that credit card rewards programs, while seemingly beneficial, can create a system where those with less financial resources effectively subsidize the rewards received by those with more. End quote. Who knows whether this stuff is entirely accurate or not, okay? But to me, it sure seems like another way that the rich rule over the poor and the poor are oppressed. And oppressing the poor is one of the things that God says he hates the most. Now, after the lady told me about her oppressive credit card fees that she pays each month, guess what her next topic was? Now, keep in mind here, I'm a stranger to this lady. I mean, we've eaten there three times in the last couple of months. She doesn't even know my name, and I don't know hers. So what do you think her next complaint was? Well, of course, she told me that she had just received a letter from her insurance company telling her that they were raising her rates again. She said that her insurance costs were the number one cost to her restaurant. Sure they are. You know, I saw a billboard yesterday for an insurance company, and it said, "Business insurance? Call me so I can tell you how I can help." And I just laughed. I mean, I was by myself, but I couldn't help but laugh out loud. The insurance man was going to help. Yeah, he was going to help separate someone else from their money again. You know, maybe a little less, maybe a little more, but you know, he was there to help. Okay, why do the insurance companies need more and more and more? Well, that's not hard. inflation has caused the cost of everything to go higher and higher. And I mean, people can't take 2 hours and clean up their own yard after a storm, so they settle for someone who wants $3,500 for 2 hours worth of work, and the insurance companies raises rates to pay for idiotic things like 2 hours of work to pick up some broken limbs and leaves in the yard. Okay, the U.S. economic system that they have devised for themselves is evil. It is not based on the Bible. It is not based on godliness. Anything that is not based on the Bible, anything that is not based on godliness is ungodliness. It is unclean. It is something that was created by devils, by Satans. Devils and Satans have never been correctly described by Hollywood, and they've never been accurately described by that thing called, quote, church. Devils, demons, and Satans are people. They are people that do not function according to the Bible. They do not do things the way God said things are to be done. They do not live by the will of God. They live by their own will, by their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. Living by the will of God is called godliness. Living by the will of man is called ungodliness. It's that simple. Most people think of ungodliness as being mean and unkind and talking nasty and treating people badly. Well, yes, those things are ungodliness. But refusing to live according to the will of God and preferring the will of man is what ungodliness is. Okay? That is what it means to be possessed, to be controlled by an evil spirit. The last thing the restaurant owner said to me, initially shocking to me, but also pretty much instantly me saying, sure, I get that, but that is definitely a natural progression of things, what she told me last. While she was telling me all about this oppressive financial stuff that was hurting her so badly, she said that her salesman, the one who sells her the food for her restaurant, was trying to get her to buy a new cost-saving product, and that product is called Bork, B-O-R-K. It was a combination of pork and beef, and she could pass it off as beef. She told me that made her really upset. I was glad for that. I mean, she said it was a big deal to her that her beef products were 100% beef, and she said that she would never buy Bork and feed it to her customers. And I asked her if she ever did, would you please let us know? And she said she would. But yeah, Bork, beef and pork, which I'm sure is probably pork and beef, probably more pork than beef, and it's going to be cheaper than 100% beef. But all of this is the reaping and sowing of a civilization that has stuck their fist in the face of God and said, we don't care what you say, we don't care what your book says, we're going to do things our way. And this is where we are, and it isn't getting better. Last week, we were in Mark chapter 3, and I'd like to spend a little more time there again this week. You know, when I was playing, quote, church more than 40 years ago, and thank God that I actually remember the things that they used to say, but the Mark 3 chapter regarding the division of the kingdom was always used to teach that, quote, Satan, that boogeyman, that red-skinned pitchfork-carrying fallen angel, was always going about trying to divide the, quote, church, or Satan was trying to divide families. But that is not what the passage is talking about. It's talking about Christ dividing the kingdom of Satan. It's talking about Christ calling the unclean spirits out of the kingdom of Satan. And by Christ doing this, the Pharisees were calling Christ a Satan. They were calling Christ a devil because Christ was trying to divide the kingdom of Satan. Christ was calling people out of the kingdom of Satan, that which the Bible says as clearly as anything it says in our Bibles. The kingdoms of Satan, the kingdom of Satan's, are the kingdoms of the world. You know, again, I say this every week in Matthew chapter 4. When Christ was tempted by the devil and offered the kingdoms of the world, with all their glory and beauty, what was he offering Christ? He was offering Christ the Roman Empire. Is the Bible just a book about fairy tales and spirit things and spirit beings? How is it that the Bible can clearly talk about the Roman Empire in other places, such as Matthew chapter 24 and others, clear, plain as day, and it uses the word world, oikoumene, in the Greek, but when the word world, oikoumene, is used in Matthew 4, it's somehow not the same thing. The Greek word oikoumene means the Roman Empire. You know, I was talking with James Wayne this week, and he had mentioned my thought, and that's all it is just my thought. It's just an opinion that I have. But he had mentioned how I say that I think the devil, the Satan in Matthew 4, could have been Caesar himself or a high-ranking associate of Caesar. I mean, who else could have offered Christ the Roman Empire? You know, as we were talking about that, an idea came into my mind. You know, this year, I mean, what did we see? The man who claims to be the most powerful man in the world, you know, a modern-day Caesar. Okay, if not only in his own conceited, arrogant mind, you know, but tons of people say the U.S. quote president is the most powerful man in the world. Okay, well, what did Trump do? Okay, tell me why in this world would Elon Musk, who many people say is the richest man in the world, why in this world would he take a position in the U.S. quote government? Did Trump offer him, you know, all the glory of the world? You know, if he would just join him? It's not a strange thing to me at all. I mean, Christ was, the Bible said his fame spread throughout the whole region. Okay, it's not unreasonable at all to me to think that Caesar would try to get Christ to make an alliance with him. I mean, Pilate did. Well, anyway, back to the word world, oikoumene in the Greek, meaning the Roman Empire. One of the reasons for this is that the, quote, church has never gotten the proper understanding and use of the word world. Whether the Greek word was aeon, whether the Greek word was oikoumene, or whether the Greek word was cosmos, all of which are found in Matthew chapter 24. But even without a knowledge of the Greek, which we really don't need anyway, I don't understand how people do not know what is meant by the kingdoms of the world in Matthew chapter 4. How are the kingdoms of the world from Matthew 4, which anyone should know without knowing Greek at that time, the kingdoms of the world was the Roman Empire. Okay, how then, if the kingdoms of the world, which was the Roman Empire at that time, okay, when did the kingdoms of the world, as in the Roman Empire, the Greeks, the Chinese, the Russian, quote, government, the English, quote, government, the U.S., quote, government, how are those all of a sudden not the kingdoms of the world? Besides not understanding the word world, whether in the Greek or in just plain English, okay, somehow through the, quote, preachers, hang on a minute. Let's just stop and talk about what we know to be true right now in our part of God's world. We've been told by the, quote, preachers, by the supposed, quote, preachers, listen, I was forced to go to, quote, government school, just like most of you were, at least those of you that are around my age. I was never taught, not ever in government school, that the founders of the U.S. were devout, quote, Christian men. In the government schools that I was forced into, the subject basically wasn't even discussed. It was only in, quote, Sunday school that I was told that the U.S. founders were these great, quote, Christian men, and that the U.S. was founded on, quote, Christianity. Okay, it wasn't until I got away from all the, quote, church lies that I understood what was going on. Those men were no different than the politicians of today. Politicians will say anything that they think people want to hear in order to get their way. If they think the people want to hear that they're, quote, Christians, then that's what they'll say. And then they'll sign agreements, every single one of them. You know, their record, not my record, okay? Their record says that when they signed the Treaty of Tripoli, the supposed founders of the Christian U.S. government, every single one of those politicians said, sign their name to it. Whereas the United States, quote, government is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. Okay, that's what they said. According to their history books, not mine. Okay, that's what they said. But somehow, regardless of what they had to say about the creation of their, quote, government, it's been the, quote, preachers in the U.S. that have continued to peddle that lie. Fruit. Christ said, you will know them by their fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. Okay, is what we see today, is that the fruit of the tree that was planted in 1787? Well, of course it is. So propagating the lie of, quote, Christian America, that is, if a man is referring to the United States of America, propagating that lie is calling Christ a liar. The United States of America is the modern-day version of the kingdoms of the world that the devil presented to Christ in Matthew chapter 4, and Christ flatly refused it, saying that the U.S. is a, quote, Christian nation, that it was founded on the Bible by, quote, Christians, is a lie. It came from the father of lies. I'm reminded again of a conversation that Teresa and I had with the religious guy at the tire shop a few weeks ago. You know, he wasn't, I'm not worshiping the U.S. Okay, well, flying the flag, placing your hand over your heart, singing the national anthem, along with hundreds or thousands of people at the same time, that's not worship. Okay, that's exactly what it is. You know, people go to, quote, church, and they chant verses of supposed allegiance. They sing songs of praise to the supposed God that they say they're worshiping. But singing the United States national anthem is not worship? People cannot see these things that are so clear to others because their minds have been darkened. Their minds have been taken over and they are possessed with unclean, evil spirits. So many, quote, church people keep making excuses for Trump. He's a foul-mouthed, conceited, arrogant, excuse me, I'm the greatest about everything there ever was or is. His Hollywood TV series, The Apprentice, the theme song was Money, 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 Money. Well, actually, the real title of the song was The Love of Money. The kingdoms of the world are run by people who love money. And God's Word says it clear as anything ever was in our Bibles. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's who runs the kingdoms of the world, or that's who ran them in Christ's time, and it's who runs them in our times. It's all the same thing. But for some reason, people would defend and argue against and even want to fight against men who have the courage to stand up and say, count me out. I'm not playing. I'm not going along with any of this. I'm not going to go along just to get along. If it's okay to go along with the kingdoms of the world, then why didn't Christ do it? Why didn't Christ, the greatest example of all, just show us how it could be done? You can have the kingdoms of the world and be a follower of Christ. Father, you can have it all. But he didn't. He flatly rejected it, said no. To go along with the kingdoms of the world is to go against Christ's Father. That's what he said then, and the same is true today. Mark chapter 3's discussion concerning the dividing of a kingdom is not about Satan dividing the kingdom of God. It was about Christ dividing the kingdom of Satan, which are the kingdoms of the world that Matthew went into even greater detail than Mark did. Now, in order for us to fully understand Mark chapter 3, let's go back to Mark chapter 1 and let's see what was in Mark's view. What was his perspective, his understanding? I mean, what was in his mind before he wrote Mark chapter 3? All right, beginning with verse 1, Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, stop right here. The very first verse, okay, this is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, the gospel. Now, we're going to be told in just a few verses exactly what that means, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want you to keep this in mind. I mean, obviously, it's extremely important. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And again, okay, we're talking about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You know, all of our lives, all we've ever heard from, quote, church, is that we, in our lives, we are witnessing the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Okay? They've been saying on this soil for more than 200 years now. Okay? One of them right after another, one generation after another, and yet here we still are. Okay, the world was not supposed to continue past the 1840s. Okay, the world was not supposed to continue past the 1860s. The world was not supposed to make it to 1900. The world was ending in what they called World War I. I've read all that to you from Schofield. Okay, the world wasn't supposed to last past the 1980s. The world wasn't supposed to make it to 2000. And here we are in 2025, and every single one of those, quote, preachers, men and women, have all been proven to be liars. Okay, well, they were just mistaken. No, they were liars. Okay, many of them even claimed that God told them. Okay, God told them a date. Okay, those were men in our lifetimes, and they are dead and gone, and they were proven to be liars. But somehow, that lie, the same lies that they told, continue on today. It's amazing. Excuse me. The fulfillment of Bible prophecy was in Christ in the first century. And it all ended. All Bible prophecy ended with the destruction of the temple 40 years from the time Christ said that it would happen. And now verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did wash in the wilderness. The word should be wash, just like it is in the old covenant law that John was calling Israelites to follow. The word is wash. John did not bring something new to the scene. John was an old covenant prophet who did what every other old covenant prophet did, and that was call Israelites back to the law of God. It's wash, the exact same word that is all over the law God gave Moses. Wash with physical H2O water all over the law God gave Moses. And there's not a, quote, preacher in a million that knows that physical water requirements contained in the law God gave Moses. And that's why they continue to command that people obey the law God gave Moses, even though keeping Moses' law, the law God gave Moses, was not only done away with in Christ at the end of the Old Covenant, but those who continue to perform the rituals of the Old Covenant law are crucifying Christ again. We don't perform animal sacrifices. Christ ended that. We don't do physical washings, erroneously called, quote, baptisms. Christ ended that. It passed away when the Old Covenant ended, when the temple was destroyed. Verse 4, John did wash in the wilderness and preaching the washing of repentance for the remission of sins. Those were requirements in the law God gave Moses for the remission of sins, and those requirements required physical water. For instance, the law concerning leprosy required the physical washing of water. Leprosy was rampant in the first century. There were other violations of the law God gave Moses that required physical washing, and John was leading those people, those old covenant people, into obeying the law God gave Moses. The physical washings of the old covenant law were there to point people to Christ, who was the water of life, the fountain of life, the river flowing from the throne of God, the one from which if a man drinks his water shall never thirst again. Verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were washed of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Yes, they did. John led them into old covenant repentance. They confessed their sins. They physically washed in the river Jordan, exactly the same way that Elisha told Naaman to go and baptize himself 7 times in the river Jordan to be cleansed of his leprosy. John was not adding to the law of God. John did not invent some new thing for the beginning of the first century. John was leading Israelites, old covenant Israelites, into obeying the law God gave Moses. And again, why is this so difficult to see? Because those who believe in, quote, church, people who believe in futurism, and people who believe in man's, quote, governments, are the ones who teach those things. They can't get the simple, basic things correct. They aren't going to get this correct. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have washed you with water, but he shall wash you with the Holy Ghost. Again, no need for the Greek. No need for 4 years of, quote, Bible college. John is saying, I washed you with physical water, just like the law God gave Moses commanded. But Christ, the one who's coming after me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose, he is going to wash you with something totally different. And friends, if washing with the Holy Ghost is not different than washing with water, then what in the world is he saying? Hey, this isn't hard. The physical water washing of the Old Covenant, which is what John was doing, is not the same washing that Christ was bringing. This isn't hard. This is not difficult. John was an Old Covenant prophet. There wasn't the Old Covenant, and then some sort of John the Washer transition with some new way to have sins forgiven. And then comes the end of the Old and the establishment of the New. John was not doing something new. John was leading the Old Covenant Israelites into repentance, into the remission of sins, in the only manner available to them at the time, and that was keeping the law God gave Moses. In the New Covenant, you don't do blood sacrifices and you don't keep the water rituals. Both are abominations in the New Covenant, and both deny the finished work of Christ. Verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was washed of John in Jordan. Was Christ washed? Was Christ, quote, baptized by John for the remission of sins? And you better be careful with the way you answer that. Okay, Christ was our example for why we should be, quote, baptized today. Okay, Christ was washed in physical water by the Old Covenant prophet because that's what the law God gave Moses required of every adult male 30 years of age that were entering into the service of the temple. That's why John washed Christ. And again, there's not a, quote, preacher in a million that knows that. Oh, the law of God was really bad. God replaced his law so that we could obey men's laws. So there's no need to study the Old Testament, all those awful laws that God used to have. Hey, well, that's what I was told. And it's wrong. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Okay, Christ was with the wild beasts. Okay, get spiritual here and say that this is where Christ made the wolf and the lion lie down together. Okay. Or if we would look at other times where we see the word beasts used, no need for the Greek, just a knowledge of the scriptures. Okay, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1. We're talking about people here. We're not talking about lions and tigers and bears. We're talking about people. We aren't talking about spirit beings flying around in the air. Okay, verse 1, looking for other passages describing beasts. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live after, or that should afterward live ungodly. Okay, besides the obvious, you know, there's another reason why God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and made an ensample of them, which very few people know about. It's because they practiced the wicked, rebellious scheme called withholding tax. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Okay, among other passages, this is a direct reference to what we're talking about right now, and that's the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4 and in Mark 1. Now verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Okay? If you're following along in your Bibles right now, take your pen and capitalize government here. It's talking about despising the government of God. It's not talking about despising the kingdoms of the world like the 501c3 false teachers want you to believe that it's talking about. This is God's government. It's the Isaiah 9:6 government. It's the government of God, the kingdom of Christ. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And again, these dignities are those who represent God's government, the ambassadors of Christ. It's not people in the kingdoms of the world who steal the word dignity or dignitary and rob it for themselves. Those are the ministers of Satan's, transforming themselves into angels of light. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understood not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. These natural brute beasts are people. They are people who advocate for the kingdoms of men and oppose the government of God. Same thing here as in Mark chapter 1. Now turn to Jude and read from verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Okay, these brute beasts, these wild beasts, these natural brute beasts are men. That's what Mark 1 is talking about. Now, back to Mark 1 and verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now go back again, please, to verse 1. What started it all? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel is the kingdom of God. It is the government of God. It is living according to the laws of God, which begin with, thou shalt have no other gods, rulers, judges, magistrates before me. I can't do anything than just shake my head when people write to me and say things like, quote, the gospel according to Charlie, your gospel, your made up gospel that no one else believes. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm not lost on the first phrase of verse 15. It speaks volumes to me. Now after that, John was put in prison. Okay, who put John in prison? It was the kingdoms of the world. It wasn't some red-skinned, pitchfork-carrying spirit being. It was the kingdoms of men, the brute beasts, the wild beasts. Okay, maybe John was in a spiritual prison. Maybe John was just in a prison of his own mind. No, John was in physical prison built by physical men, placed in that physical prison by physical men who physically cut his head off. And Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. A kingdom, a government that stood in opposition to Satan, stood in opposition to the devil who was operating the kingdoms of the world, that which Christ flatly rejected. Verse 14 again, then 15. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus, Christ, came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, he had not been crucified at this point. The gospel is the kingdom. It's the government of God. It's coming out of the kingdoms of the world and into the kingdom of God following Jesus Christ. The gospel is repent. That you've lived according to the kingdoms of the world. Come out of the kingdoms of the world and into the kingdom of God. Repent that you've lived according to the will of men. Come away from the will of men and come to a life living by the will of God. This is what Christ was doing. He was dividing the kingdom of Satan by calling people out of that kingdom and into his Father's kingdom, his Father's government. The unclean spirits, those were people who were living contrary to the law of God. They had become possessed by the devil, the one who was running the kingdoms of the world. And when Christ met those people, he cast them out. He was cleansing their minds. He was casting the unclean spirit of living according to the kingdoms of the world, according to the Satan's, the devil's. He was casting them out of the kingdoms of the world so that they could enter the kingdom of God.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.